Thank you, Chancel Choir. This is the time in our worship that we share joys and concerns with one another. And before I ask Matt to run the microphone around to the congregation, would like to lift up for your prayers the news that David and Lisa Watermulder gave birth to Mateo Paul on Friday evening. It was a fairly easy delivery, but Mateo is 3 pounds, 3 ounces, just shy of 32 weeks, and is stable. So please keep them in your prayers as he bulks up for his first heart surgery. And at the risk of announcing something that I haven't cleared, if you want to know what something looks like that was born three pounds, 3 ounces, look at Ken Bishop. So please keep them in prayer. We know what kind of strength those Watermulder babies have. So they are doing well and in good hands at Stamford Hospital.
Once again, I have on my prayer list those who struggle from addictions with drugs and alcohol. I'd ask especially that you would keep those folks that struggle in your prayers this week.
I'd like prayers for my son Tim and his children, Mason and Maggie. They're going through a difficult time right now. And continued prayers for Edith, who's now in a nursing home, and Junior, who's on hospice.
We'd like prayers for a very close friend of ours who was just diagnosed with breast cancer and is having surgery tomorrow. Her name's Carrie. And I would love your prayers. Also, tomorrow I am flying out to Chicago for the week to direct new staff training for InterVarsity's graduate and faculty ministries. So I would just love prayers for that time, that it would be really fruitful and helpful for these new staff in their ministries, and also just for myself and our family while I'm away for the week. Thanks.
A couple things this morning. Joy, friends of mine, gave birth to their first baby this week, Sela Annabelle. And a concern, a former teacher of mine and longtime friend, Denise, battled cancer a few years ago and has been doing well and recently found out that her cancer is back. So prayers for her. And just prayers for our family. My maternity leave ends on Tuesday, and I go back to work, and my husband and I go back to the juggling act that is our life. So just prayers for strength and calm for us.
Good morning. I just want to pray for my sister. She had a liver transplant probably 15 years ago, and now the liver is rejecting. She's been in the hospital sick. I just lost a sibling in July, and our family is going through a lot. So if you could just please pray for us, that would be wonderful. Thank you. Veronica.
I'd like to ask again prayers for the family of Alexandra Mink. She died peacefully on Wednesday, and at that point it was a blessing. She was only 17, and her family is heartbroken.
Yesterday was my dad's birthday.
I'd like prayers of thanksgiving, joy, and everything else for our active and retired military on this Veterans Day, and also prayers for healing for friends and family of mine with all the devastation that happened in New Jersey this past 2 weeks.
Hi, I just wanted to say thank you for everyone for your prayers. I know you all know that the New York City Marathon was canceled, and I was with great peace about that because I was very torn about running with so much devastation. But God makes lemonade out of lemons, so I'm actually running a marathon in Plymouth next week to not let my training go to use. And apparently I have guaranteed entry for next year, so thank you so much.
I would like prayers for the Norcross family. About 6 years ago, when I was a sophomore in high school, she was a teenager who passed away in a car accident. It's been 6 years today, so prayers for them. And also for a coworker of mine, she lost her brother 3 weeks ago and then lost her mother a week ago. Yeah, so she's going through a very, very difficult time. Her name's Patty.
One more prayer, or a couple more prayers. The number of the Ajimung family are out today because of the christening of Anita and Daniel's second child this morning. So they are at the Pentecostal church that they attend. And also, I know he didn't say anything, but this is Milton's last Sunday with us. And so we give thanks for Milton's grace and gifts in the time that he has been here and wish him Godspeed as he heads to Virginia. Virginia? Maryland. Close. Away from us, anyway. So, but prayers for him as he finishes and wraps up here, and for the grace and gifts that he has shared here so willingly in the time here. Let us pray. Creator and creating God, in earthquake, storm, and fire, you are ever faithful, calling us to you, leading us forth. Remind us of your presence as we bring to you the prayers of our hearts this day. We give thanks, O God, this day for the joys of our lives, for the stable arrival of Mateo Paul, for your strengthening hand as they move through these days. We give thanks for the christening today of Anita and Daniel's second child and pray your blessing upon all of them in this time together. We thank you for the support that you have given to Heidi through these months and as she prepares to use her training next week again in honor of her grandfather, and for the gifts of ministry that Milton has graced upon this church in his time here. We pray your blessing on this country and world in the aftermath of these bitter elections. Show forth your spirit for true progress addressing the needs of a hurting world. We give thanks this weekend for those who have served this country, who seek to rebuild lives after war. We pray for all those recovering from the storms in New Jersey and New York and Haiti and throughout this country and world, for victims of the earthquake in Guatemala. We pray for your healing and transforming hand in these days on Melinda, on Bill, on Kojo, on Vivian as she faces surgery this week, for all those who struggle with addictions to drugs and alcohol. We pray for your strength for Tim and his children, Mason and Maggie, for Junior and Edith, for Carrie, for Denise, and for Denise's sister living with this liver transplant. We pray for many who are in transition in these days, awaiting news on new positions and jobs, or working hard and long to find new positions. We pray for safe and swift travels for the Patton family as they return through New York on Tuesday, for co-pastor Medhad as he travels to join the ministry here in Providence, and for this time of separation from Stacy and Sebastian. We pray your strength and wisdom upon them as they follow your call in this time. We pray this week for the InterVarsity training for Kathy's family as she travels to that, for Selah Annabelle's birth and the new adjustments to having a baby, for the Bernier family as they adjust to the return to work for April. We give thanks, O God, for Dave Bay's birthday and for the transitions continuing in the Bay family as they have now three children. We pray, O Lord, for those who grieve, for Alexandra Mink's family, for the devastations in so many places from the hurricanes, for the Norcross family and Nalone's co-worker, Patty. Guide us forth as your disciples in faith and trust into the mystery of your grace. Make us ever faithful to your call on our lives to know that you are the center of all life and hope. In the power of the one who lived that reality, who walked this earth amidst heartache and struggle, who walks with us still, we pray in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
There we are. All right, good to see you all today. So there's a holiday coming up in a couple weeks. Anybody know what that is?
Thanksgiving.
All right, so who are the people who are at Thanksgiving? You know? Yeah. Who's there? Not their names, but what kinds of people? Anybody know?
Indians, who else?
The Pilgrims, yes. And we're not going to talk about the Indians or the Native Americans today. We're going to talk about the Pilgrims. Who knows what a pilgrim looks like? Can you have a picture of a pilgrim in your head? Andrew, you think you know? Well, you don't have to describe it to me. I want you to stand up, and I want to look it out in the congregation. Can you stand up? Look out there and see if you see anybody who looks like a pilgrim. You see anybody who looks like a pilgrim? See any black hats or maybe special bow ties? You see any pilgrims? No? Okay, well, you can sit down. All right. You don't see any pilgrims. Well, you know, some of you know that Pastor Chris and I weren't in church last week, and that's because we were in the Holy Land. We were in Jerusalem, and we were near the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River, and all the things that we often talk about on Sundays. And one time when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, does anybody remember in the Bible where the Garden of Gethsemane is? It's part of the Easter story, right? But we were walking in the Garden of Gethsemane, and out came hundreds of Nigerians. Nigerians. Can you imagine? I went to Israel, where there's Jewish people and Arabic people, and we saw a whole bunch of Nigerians. And they all had on these wonderful shirts that looked a little bit like that cloth up there. And they had hats, and they were marching right up and walking up to a bus. And right on the top of the bus, right on the front of the bus, it said, Nigerian Pilgrim Celebration Tour. And so I said, oh, well, they must be pilgrims. Now, that's kind of weird, because they didn't look like the kind of pilgrims that Andrew was looking for, okay? But they were doing a pilgrims. In fact, people have gone to the Middle East to do pilgrimages for many years. So I wanted to look up, what does pilgrim actually mean? What does pilgrim mean? It doesn't mean the people who came to America, okay? What pilgrim means is people go on a foreign tour. They go to a foreign land. They're people who are traveling in a foreign land. And to understand that a little bit, you have to realize that back then, when there were no airplanes and no cars and so forth, traveling to a far-off land was a pretty dangerous and scary thing, right? That you had to walk a long way. You had to be in the hot sun. We were in the hot sun for a day, and we were so tired, and we were glad we could go to a nice, cool, air-conditioned room sometimes. You didn't have that. It was really tough and it was dangerous. So why would people make these pilgrimages to go to the places where Jesus walked and where Elijah was and where King David was and King Solomon? And the more I thought about it, it's a little bit like it's a time to kind of think about and do something for God. Like when you have someone who you really trust and you love, you want to do something for them. And when you go on a tour, you go on a trip, you go and see where the Bible stories really happened, it's a way of really giving of yourself and showing that you belong to God. And so what a pilgrim is, and particularly a religious pilgrim, is someone who really shows that they belong to God. And now I want to think a little bit more about the question I asked Andrew, okay? So a pilgrim isn't, I think, just somebody who goes off and travels to a far-off land. It's someone who does something hard for God, okay? They do something because they love God and they know they belong to God, okay? And I think there are a few people sitting out there who really are pilgrims in that sense, all right? So I think probably most of us here are pilgrims in some way or another. So in fact, this congregation is full of pilgrims, even if we don't look like the pilgrims that came to Plymouth many, many years ago. Let's say a little prayer. Dear God, we all have the chance to be pilgrims, to know that we belong to you, and that we can take parts of our lives and do things that may be scary, that may not be easy, in a way of celebrating our love for you. Amen. All right, let's go down to Sunday school.
Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the 12th chapter of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn is number 488, "The God of Abraham Prays."
Thank you.
We enter this morning into a three-week series on the Great Commission from Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter. Those final words of Jesus as recorded in that Gospel. As we look and think about the ways in which we are called as God's people to live into this call to ministry. As we begin this endeavor together in these weeks, will you pray with me? Pour forth your Spirit, O God, upon each one of us, that we might hear your word and your challenge to live into the fullness of life that you have given us, that you call us to share. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus begins this great commission. And I was reminded in our trip that we recently came back to, of visiting the Nazareth village, which has been recreated to approximate what it might have been like and what it would have looked like to live in Nazareth at the time of Jesus. How radical it was for Jesus to stand up in that synagogue and say, "The kingdom is upon me, and I am the Messiah." It's the same kind of authority that Jesus reminds us with as he leaves us these parting words. And the story of Abram's call to journey to an unknown land parallels that alongside these words of Jesus. We may be grounded in a God who calls us into unknown territory, into the world. We may be grounded in a God who has authority to guide our every step. We may be grounded in a God who brings blessings out of the very mystery of the journey, its good and its hard places. And this, my friends, is literally the process of becoming and building disciples, of stepping out into a world beyond ourselves through the power of God. We have that firm identity in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called to grow into that in all its fullness as we share, as well as to share that gift with the rest of the world. I am still reflecting deeply upon the impact of this past week's trip to the Holy Land. It was somewhat jarring to sit in the sanctuary in Tiberias after that first week of being there and have them pray for the folks who were affected by Hurricane Sandy, because that felt like it happened months ago. As we flew out of New York City just shortly before JFK Airport closed on October 28th in anticipation, Andrew and I prayed from a distance for the impact that it would have on the East Coast and particularly on you all here in this congregation and our children who we had abandoned as we flew off. We watched CNN in Jerusalem and Ramallah in those early days of the storm, praying all the way. This first recorded place of Abram and Sarai's stopping after answering God's call, as we read this morning, is Shechem, near modern-day Nablus in the West Bank. Now, those of you who know me well know that I rarely put up maps on the PowerPoint, because I am so geographically challenged. It has taken me nearly 30 years to begin to have even a rudimentary sense of where things are in the Holy Land. You'll be happy to know that going to it actually helped that, so you can expect my geography and sermons to improve dramatically. Nablus was the third day of our trip and a day tour that I had the opportunity to make with a couple of folks as Andrew was meeting with the folks at Birzeit University. I traveled to Nablus in the West Bank with a Palestinian Muslim researcher named Doa, who works at Birzeit. And Corey, a Canadian Jewish man who works for Oxfam and with Palestinian advocacy on issues. It was a very intense day, very intense day. Nablus is a rich part of the land of our history as Christians, of the Jewish history, of the Muslim history. Not only where Abram has built his altar, this altar that we read about in Scripture this morning, but I also learned it was the land of the Samaritans. I probably should have known that. Who worship God in faithfulness to the Torah, keeping strict standards of Judaism to this day. I also didn't realize that there were still Samaritans in the world. So it was very interesting to meet their head priest that day. We were in Nablus and talked to him about life as a Samaritan in 2012. It is the land of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Somehow, in all my years of studying and biblical knowledge, I had never realized that Jacob's well was also the place where Abram had built the altar at Shechem, also in Nablus. Our scripture tells us in Genesis that it is there that the Lord appears to Abram with a promise to all of Abram's descendants. Meaning, I realized suddenly again, not only Jews, but Christians and Muslims, for all of our faiths are descendants of Abraham. Somehow, being in the actual geography brings new realizations and depth to Scripture. Abram responds to this promise in a faithful journey to worship. He builds an altar. That is some of what struck me so powerfully on this trip. And you heard a little bit about it in the children's message this morning. We seem to be on the same route as the Nigerian tour buses through the whole time that we were in the Holy Land. And we ran across at least three groups of Nigerian pilgrims touring. The world comes to the Holy Land. Like the pilgrims who journeyed years ago to bring their very best to Jerusalem and to the holy sites that Jesus walked, they came to see and to be in that same space. Many of you may know, as I did before I even went there, that when they came upon one of these sites, these holy sites that they knew or imagined was where Jesus had done certain pieces of his ministry, they built big churches, in many cases, right over those sites. Some of the ones that we saw were at Jacob's well. At the place where Jesus may have taught the Lord's Prayer, there are panels in tile throughout the church of the Lord's Prayer in all the languages of the world. The Garden of Gethsemane and nearby the Church of All Nations, Church of the Agony, which is still a very active parish. The Church of the Beatitudes and the Basilica of the Ascension, to name just a few. And it didn't seem to even matter if they really have the right place for those remembrance places. We saw three places which could have been examples of something like the tomb in which Jesus was laid. But they come to worship, these pilgrims from around the world. They come to worship like Abram as he answered God's call to build an altar at Shechem. Brian, if you would show the first slide. At the Church of the Beatitudes near the Sea of Galilee, the church is actually fairly simple by standards of the places that Jesus walked and taught. And as you go to the next slide and see, this is the area and the landscape of the valley and the mountains that make it so easy to imagine that this was where Jesus spoke and taught on the Beatitudes. Next slide. Kind of hard to see in the darkness, but all around the grounds of the church are worship enclosures, covered enclosures with benches, which were in many of the holy sites, where groups gather to worship at those sites. On that particular Sunday morning that we were there, we saw many things happening that morning. There were groups from Brazil, Nigeria, a wonderful choir from the Philippines, and a Spanish-speaking group that were worship on the grounds around the church just that morning. One can also simply just meditate around the grounds at various stations of scripture which have come alive through artistic renderings in those places, and I hope to show more of those slides in time to come. But just that morning, we realized so fully how our world calls out to us to be engaged. Okay. That Sunday morning, I was thinking much of you all back here and the ways in which we encounter the world in this congregation in one another, from worlds of different cultures, backgrounds, experiences, life's wounds and blessings, and how engaging that together helps us to grow in faith, to build discipleship. As we look to the ways that we will rededicate ourselves to that effort in this new journey to which God is calling us in this new year, with new interim co-pastor Medhat arriving next week, we may be strengthened by the faith of Abraham. We are charged by Jesus himself to remember that we do not do it on our own, that all authority has been given to Jesus to guide, to inspire, to save us, to be who God wants us to be. One of our members who has been away for some time from this church called me quite unexpectedly this week, and it was a joy to hear his voice and to be reminded of his witness. "You know, Pastor Chris," he said, "we don't do anything by God's power. We are nothing without God. And we need to live that from the inside out, not just on our outer selves." He told me he was glad to hear that we were still here and that this church is bigger than any one of us, that our commitment to radical hospitality, to engaging with the world, to growing together in faith and mission outward are rock solid and ever journeying forth. It was good to hear from him, and I hope we'll see him again soon. The election is over, and indeed now the work really begins. The hurricane snowstorms for now are over, and that work continues in rebuilding. What would it look like if we were to claim that authority of the Great Commission to commit to following Jesus into the world? That was the question raised by Shane Claiborne at Brown earlier this month, who speaks and lives such a radical discipleship. At our session meeting on Thursday night, I was very pleasantly surprised to see that Elder Jenny Surgner brought that message back to the session to talk about, to share that many from our church joined several from our college fellowship as well to attend that talk. And it was very exciting for me to hear that. Shane Claiborne, among other things, has written a book called Jesus for President, and there's an excerpt that he shared of that on the table as you come into the narthex, if you want to get a little bit of the flavor of what he has to bring. But he did bring the reality that God challenges us constantly to build our discipleship, and that this is a place that can take place in community and in us as individuals. God challenges us to bring the best that we are to the Lord, to ask the question, what would Jesus do? And to trust in God's transforming power, no matter what our past may be, yet to be the best that we can. We best do that together, in learning and sharing, in studying and challenging, in guiding one another into the deeper work and workings of the Spirit to reach out into a hurting world and to equip ourselves to be ministers wherever our lives are lived. always and ever coming together to worship and praise the God who makes that all possible. As we share in these weeks and months ahead, in these years ahead, from the gifts that we have, whether they be time, talents, or money, or some various combination of the three, we are called to build discipleship in ourselves and others. And that means drawing closer to God's call to our own lives, like the call that God made to Abraham, like the call that Jesus made to remember his authority for our lives, and to live that into the world, not just our private domains. It is that witness that calls to Andrew and to me and to our family to live out of that blessing and to give and to pray. For we have received so much in these 10 years in this congregation, which takes seriously engaging the world. A congregation which commits daily to service and spiritual growth for all its people in their varieties of background and experiences and nationalities. So let us commit again in this season of stewardship to share that good news. Today and always, as we seek to live together in the promises of Christ. Amen. Yes, we should.
Please stand and repeat with me the affirmation of faith as printed in the bulletin. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Please be seated.
During these few weeks, we will be hearing testimonies from folks within our congregation sharing what we are calling a moment for stewardship. And our first in that series is Gladys Oya.
Good morning. As we enter stewardship season, I'm very happy to share with you how Jesus wants us to give out of everything that we have in our lives. Giving is an important part of Christian life. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." Giving is an act of worship. That is why I dedicate my time, money, and talent to praise and thank God for what he has done in my life. Giving is not just a way for the church to make money. It is rather a way for us to thank God for the blessings he has given us and a way to show our concern for the needy in the world. Romans 12:6 to 8 tells us that we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. God wants us to be cheerful givers. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God has done so many wonderful things in my life. So I have decided to give my life to praise and serve him much as I can in this congregation. God takes much delight in gifts that are given to please him. It can be very little or plenty out of abundance. In Mark 12:42, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny, and Jesus was pleased about her offering. The widow was blessed of the little she gave out of her poverty. We don't have to wait to get plenty of time, money, or wealth before we give. Everybody has something he or she can give to the church when you learn to give little out of little. People with a cheerful attitude of giving shall always be blessed for the sake of what they offer for the benefit of others. Blessings don't come through special abilities. It's all about giving your time, money, energy, and talent to serve God and man. You are the instrument of God to bless others in diverse ways, materially, spiritually, socially, economically, emotionally, and psychologically. Let us support our church by giving cheerfully in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now is the time in our service when we bring forth our tithes and offerings. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we dedicate these gifts and offerings to you. You have called us to go forth and make disciples of all nations. Bless and send forth these gifts into the world, that all people may be strengthened by the love of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 2009 in the small hymnal, O God Beyond All Praising.
Go forth into all of the world. Share this good news that we have received and learned and know of our Lord Jesus Christ by the authority that he has commissioned us. Go forth in the power of God the Creator, Jesus the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, which sustains and guides our fellowship now and always. Amen.